Friday. She said, children to children's church. I was getting ready to go. Told Randy it's going to be a dry sermon today. I brought me a big bottle of water. Well, I'm glad to be with you this morning, and thank you, Bruce, for the kind words. I noticed that he has Nevada down, and one of the ways we could always tell when somebody was a visitor to our state, they would call it Nevada. Have you heard somebody say Nevada? So if you're ever out there and you say Nevada, probably somebody will correct you. They'll say, no, it's Nevada. And so we spent several years out there working with churches across about a 27,000 square mile area. And so we traveled a good bit. As director of missions of this association, I didn't have to travel quite so far, and I appreciated that. Well, we're here today, and God's given us a beautiful day. Fall is about here, and just think, pretty soon we're going to see the leaves begin to turn on the trees. Some are already beginning to do that, and my wife said, you know, fall, I believe, is my favorite time of year. And then she thought about that, and she said, well, maybe springtime. So springtime and fall, one or the other, and I do appreciate the cooler weather. I can tell you that right now. Amen? All right. Well, this morning, I'd like to share a message that's entitled Lost, Found, Rejoicing. And if you'd like to turn in your Bibles, I'll be spending some time in the 15th chapter of the Gospel of Luke today. As we look at some of the parables Jesus gave us there about things that were lost and then found. Have you ever had a precious possession that you either lost or misplaced? Have you ever done that? And you looked and you looked and you looked to try to find it. And then when you found it, what did you do? You rejoiced. You were spending time rejoicing in finding that lost, precious thing that you sought after. As a little boy growing up, we lived at one time on a farm that had a huge dairy barn on it. And that barn, that first floor pretty much, was built out of huge limestone blocks. They'd been mortared together, and it was a very secure building. And I spent a lot of my time as a youngster playing in and around that old barn. One day I was playing there and messing around, and I noticed there was a chunk of mortar in between those stones that was a little bit loose and it worked out. So I worked that with my fingers, and I pulled that chunk of mortar out, and I noticed there was a cavity back in between those stones. Well, I had some treasures I was carrying in my pocket, really, really expensive items. They came from Cracker Jack boxes. Remember those? So I took out my Cracker Jack trinkets, and I remembered I put them back into that cavity in those stones on that barn, and I worked that piece of mortar back in there. And got it. It was perfect when I got it back in there. You can hardly tell where it had come out. So a few days later, I thought, well, I'm going to go and recover my treasures. Well, guess what? You probably already know. I went and I looked and I looked and I looked. I could never find that spot again. And over a period of time, I would return frequently. I've got to find my treasure. And I would go and look. Well, I never found it. We moved away from that place, and years later, I was back visiting the man who lived on the farm, and he said, I've got something to show you. And he went into another room, and he came back, and in his hand, he was carrying my treasures that I had hidden away in the foundation blocks of that old barn. He said, I was working on the mortar up there the other day, and going along to remortar those, and I pulled out this chunk, and I found these things. Do you have any idea where they came from? Well, of course I did. You know, those were my hidden treasures that had been hidden for years. They were lost, but he managed to find those. Well, here in the 15th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, the Lord Jesus teaches us some things about being lost and to find those things that are lost and rejoicing. The first thing that he talks about in this passage is one that you know very well, the lost sheep. The shepherd has 100 sheep. One is lost. 99 are safely in the fold. And what does he do? rather than ignore that little lost sheep that's out there, he goes and he searches and he finds it, puts it on his shoulders, and he brings it back. And then he calls his friends and neighbors and his family. And the Bible says they are rejoicing because he said, "For I have found my sheep which was lost." Here's the point of this first little parable here. Jesus said, "I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance." And so that tells us when someone comes to faith in Jesus Christ, folks, there's rejoicing in heaven. And there should be rejoicing here when we see people come to know Jesus Christ. The second story here is a woman who has 10 pieces of silver. She loses one of those. And what does she do? She searches for it in her house. Bible says she lights a candle, she sweeps her house, she diligently searches about to find it, and she does find that lost coin. She calls her friends and her neighbors together, and what do? In verse number 9, it says, they come together, and she says, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost." And then again, Jesus makes the point. Verse 10, "Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth." And so these little parables are over things that are lost, they're found, and there's rejoicing. In the case of the lost sheep, it probably just wandered off on its own. And I've never had sheep, I've never been a shepherd. But I understand they kind of wander away, and so they need somebody to tend them and to take care of them. And so this little sheep had lost his way, just wandered off. The piece of silver, though, had been misplaced. Perhaps she dropped it, we don't know. But we know in both cases, somebody went to look for that which was lost. Now, Jesus shared these two parables leading up to the passage that I want to share with you this morning, because this is that passage that talks about the lost son. In the 11th verse of chapter 15, he continued as he spoke that day. In verse 11, and he said, "A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me.' And he divided it unto them, his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat. And no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, 'How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. And when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring forth the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to be merry." I'm going to stop there. This morning, you can read on down through the end of that passage, because there was another brother, and he was not necessarily too happy about all these things that were happening. But let's focus here on the lost son, and I think more than that, on the father of the prodigal. This young man had come of age, it seems. He knew, according to the inheritance rights and so forth of that day and time, that he, being a younger son, would not receive the major portion of his father's estate. And perhaps thinking he might be able to do better on his own, he asked his father to give him that portion of the estate that would have come to him upon his father's death. We know sometimes in families when estates are being settled, there's not always, an agreeable solution to a lot of problems. And I don't know what was happening here, but this younger son wanted to be away from his father, and he wanted, for some reason, probably to be away from his older brother. I remember a few years ago, one of my cousins found a will that had been written by my four times great-grandfather. He lived in Kentucky, and I'm not sure if he was a wealthy man or not a wealthy man, I don't know, but I remember that will laid out the terms of his estate and how it was to be settled. To his oldest son, he left, it says, the plantation. Now, I'm not sure what that meant, but that oldest son got the plantation. All the other children and his wife received $1. So each of the kids received $1. The older brother received the plantation, and even his wife only got $1. Well, you can be assured, I came from the line that we got $1. But inheritance laws in that time were pretty well set. You remember Jacob and Esau and how Jacob tricked his father to receive the blessing. And in doing that, he angered his brother Esau. And so there would be bad blood between them for many, many years. And so here we see this young man, and I think in a sense we can see here that the relationship is broken because of the rebelliousness over a father's authority. That happens a lot of times in families, I've noticed. Children grow up, and sometimes they rebel against parental authority, and they believe they can do better, and they want to be on their own, and they want to go out in the world and, so to speak, make their mark. So that's what this young man wanted to do. But in essence, he was rebelling against his father's authority. And so he went to him and he said, "Give me the portion of goods that falleth to me." Now, it wasn't time yet for him to receive that inheritance. It wasn't time. It still belonged to his father. And the Bible says he divided unto them his living. He was still living off of what he had accumulated. Many people look at the parables of Jesus and they come to understand there is a spiritual lesson being taught in the parables of Jesus. And they look at this passage and they look at those that are mentioned here and they say, who do these people represent? Well, I believe the Father here certainly would be a representation of God the Father. The sons would, of course, be folks like us. We know sometimes in our walk with the Lord, we get away from God. We wander off, maybe like the little lost sheep, and have to be found. But God would never misplace us like the lost coin. But this young man intentionally, willfully says to his father, "I want my inheritance." And the Bible says a few days later, his rebellion bears fruit. Not many days after, in verse 13, the younger son gathered all together, took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. How many young folks have you known over the years and grew up and they said, "Boy, when I'm on my own, I'm going to leave this town." Have you ever heard somebody say, "I'm going to leave this town"? I'm going to go somewhere else. I don't want to live here anymore. I had a brother graduate from high school. He was still 17, and he came to my parents one day, and he said, you know, I can join the Navy if you'll sign for me. I don't know, maybe he was trying to challenge my dad. My dad said, we'll bring the papers. And so he brought the paperwork, and my dad signed for him, and away he went into the Navy. And when he left, he said, I'm leaving here for good. I'm going to go out and see the world and so forth. Served his 3 years in the Navy. Got his discharge in San Diego, California. What's the first thing he did? Can you guess? He loaded everything he had in that old Plymouth station wagon, and he headed home. Well, this young man has his inheritance. He had what he'd been looking for. Now, he could have used that wisely. It was his. His father gave it to him. He could make some good choices. He could have started a business. He could have invested it. There are many things he could have done with his inheritance. But when rebellion begins to bear fruit, generally it moves the other direction. And the Bible tells us he made some bad choices. He goes to this far country. It says he wasted his substance with riotous living. He had money. He wanted to have a good time. He was no longer accountable to his father. And his actions would no longer be examined by this father. He was on his own, and he was going to enjoy his freedom, so to speak. But rebellion soon runs its course, folks. And if we tie this into our own lives, there may have been periods in your life, and you may be at a point now where you've kind of turned away from God. And perhaps you're like this young man here. You're trying to be on your own and to be away from God, but you need God in your life. You're making choices that may not be the best choices, and we see he made those kinds of choices here, and pretty soon he found himself in need. His rebelliousness begins to run its course. Verse 14 says he spent it all. I understand that to mean everything. It was gone. And when he had spent all, a mighty famine arose in that land. He began to be in want. He was hungry. He couldn't buy anything to eat. He had no food. He had no money. And so he looks for a job. Says he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. And what did he do? He sent him into his field to feed swine. That would be the most demeaning of jobs for a young Jewish boy. You're going to work for me. You're going to go out and you're going to slop the hogs. You're going to feed the swine. And so he's in a far country. He's broke. He's destitute. He has no family. There are no friends there. He's on his own. And so that's the only thing he can do. And the Bible says that as he was feeding the hogs, he looked at what he was feeding them, and it says he fain would have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat. Well, there is rebellion here against a father's authority. That rebelliousness bears fruit. That rebelliousness we see has now run its course. And now we see that his rebellion brings him to a place of humility. He's broken. You know, God allows us to do that from time to time. We rebel, we turn away from God, we kind of run our own course in life, and God will simply many times allow things to begin happening in our lives that bring us to a place of humility. This young man is humbled. Verse 17, key verse. In this entire passage, says, and when he came to himself, our own rebelliousness will run its course, and the day will come when we too will come to ourselves. And the young man said, "How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee.'" And notice this: "I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of your hired servants." His rebelliousness is over. It's finished. It's run its course. Now he's willing to humble himself and go back to that father whose authority he had tried to escape. And so he does that. What's he expecting when he goes back to his father? Have you ever thought about that? You know, he comes back and he's no longer haughty and proud. The fine clothing that he'd been wearing as he went away and the shoes on his feet, and the rings and the jewelry on his fingers, he was a proud young man. But as he's coming back, what's he coming back with? I could see his clothing tattered and torn and dirty. Shoes or sandals, if he still has them, are worn out on his feet. His jewelry long gone, because he probably had to sell that so that he could buy something to eat. And he comes back, he's humbled. Well, now let's look at the father here, because this is an important part of this account that the Lord gives us. We see a forgiving father. He comes back ready to stand before his father and say, "I'm not any more worthy to be your son." And verse 21 says, "I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight and am no more worthy to be called thy son." And then perhaps he paused there waiting for his father to say to him, "I could have told you so. I knew when you walked away from here what was going to happen." Can you see that happening? "I knew, son, that you were not responsible enough to deal with this." But notice what the father does here. This is amazing. The father says, "Bring the best robe, put it on him. Put a ring on his hand." Perhaps they had those rings that had a family crest or a signet of some kind, identifying the wearer as part of this family. "Put a ring on his finger. Put shoes on his feet." And he says, "Bring the fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and be merry." We see here, and this is an example of how God deals with us when we rebel against him and we return in humility, confessing, as this young man did, total forgiveness. He's not going to accept his son back as a servant or a hired hand, is he? No, he said, "This is my son." And he said, "He was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found," and they began to be merry. A restored relationship is shaping up here. I've read this passage many times, and I've thought about this father. Why did he give his son his portion of the inheritance, knowing that young man as he did, and knowing that the outcome probably was going to be the outcome we read here in Scripture? Why would this father do that? And if we tie this in with our relationship with God, why would God allow us to rebel against him? Well, folks, it's very simple. It's in the Scripture. God gives us freedom to make choices. Think about that. God wants us to love him because we do what? We choose to love him. This father wanted his son to love him because the son was making a choice. I want to come back home. I'm not even worthy to be your son anymore after all that I've done. I'll be your servant. But the father says, "No, this is my son." I wonder how many days that father had gone out and looked down that road, hoping to see that sun. That 20th verse says that when this young man began his journey, when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. How many a parent has looked for that son or that daughter to come back home? This father, looking down the road that day, sees that figure approaching. He's probably gone out there many times waiting for his son to come back. And he looks and sees that figure approaching, and there's something familiar about that figure as it approaches, something in the gait, something in the stance. And he immediately knows who it is. Too far away to recognize him by his face. It says he's still a great way off. But a forgiving father runs out to welcome back a rebellious son. And he runs out, he falls on his neck, and he kisses him. And he begins the process of restoring their relationship. Not only that, in this parable too, there's celebration over that which has been lost. The shepherd rejoices in finding the lost sheep. The woman rejoices in finding the lost coin. And this father rejoices in finding that son, restoring that relationship. And he says it very plainly. He was lost and he is found. Dead. And he is alive. This is one of those passages that always should give us hope. Because there are times we too, in rebelliousness, turn away from God, don't we? And when we turn away from God, one of the lessons we can see from this passage is God will allow the circumstances of life to run their course. And it may not be pleasant. It wasn't pleasant for this young man. But this father allowed his son to do that because he loved him. And he wanted this son to work through this situation in his life and come back to him willingly, openly, humbly, and say, "Father, I want to come back. I want to come home. Even if I have to be your hired hand, I want to come back." I don't know where you are in your relationship with the Father this morning. You know, we can be in church every Sunday and be in rebellion against God. God may be saying something to someone here today, and you've turned that deaf ear to what God is saying, "Lord, I don't want to do that. I'm not going to do that." That's rebelliousness. And rebelliousness will run its course. But when that's over, we have a loving Father that opens his arms and welcomes us back into that loving relationship of fellowship with him. If you would, we're going to stand together, and I'd like to pray. And after our prayer time, we're going to have a time of invitation. I believe Brother Bruce will be here at the front. If you have a decision to make, commitment you'd like to make, come and share that with Brother Bruce this morning as we've gathered here. But if you would, let's stand, let's bow our heads, and we'll pray together. Father, we thank you for the day you've given us, and we thank you for the love demonstrated in this little story in the Bible, because it tells us, Lord, you love us in spite of our rebellion, in spite of our imperfections, in spite of all that we allow into our life that keeps us from being the child you want us to be. Lord, help us today come with conviction in our hearts, pray and confess to you anything that is in our life that keeps us from being that kind of child you expect us to be. Bless us now, Father, as we worship you here this morning. Work in our hearts. Help us to make decisions and commitments we need to make. And I do pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would, let's sing.